Amen. Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians 2, praise the Lord. While you're finding that, hallelujah, Steve, praise the Lord. He just got saved. Steve, right over here. Wave to everybody, amen. He just got saved tonight at the beginning of service. Praise the Lord. I like it. I like it when the Holy Spirit just brings them in. So he come right to me. He said, he was like the Philippian jailer. He said, what must I do to be saved? Amen. I'm ready to get saved. And praise God for it. Amen and amen. Proud of you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Then he was like, I need to get baptized. Amen. Right away. I like it. And so we'll take care of that Sunday. Amen. Colossians chapter 2. I'll pray one more time and then I'll let you be seated. Lord, we come to you and just rejoicing. Lord, heaven is rejoicing right now. Lord, one getting saved, and then Steve getting saved tonight. Heaven, the Bible says heaven rejoiceth over one sinner, Lord, coming to repentance. Thank you. Thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for your blessings, Lord, and just bringing folks to getting saved. Lord, we saw it again last week, and Lord, you're just continually, Lord, showing yourself here, and I thank you so very much. Pray, Lord, tonight in the Word of God, that you would bring your truth, Lord, out to us and illuminate the Scriptures to us. Help us, Holy Spirit, to understand it. Lord, I believe you have brought us to this part, this passage, on purpose for such a time tonight. And Lord, I just thank you for the study that you've brought me through, and help us tonight. Lord, preach your word, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, and you may be seated. Now, in Colossians, we've seen a city, and we've talked about this, in modern-day Turkey, which was Asia Minor, a city that once a well-known road went through, and it was a market town, and it got established as people traveling through the town would stop and buy things in the market. And then the road moved over to Laodicea. We find that city mentioned here in this book, nearby in the same valley. And this city began to dwindle a little bit, and then some earthquakes really messed it up twice in the first century. And that city no longer exists today, yet the writing of this letter written by the Holy Spirit using Paul to this city is forever recorded for us. Amen. Forever thy word is settled in heaven, O Lord. Amen. I mean, it's forever. And we have this book, and I believe, really and honestly, what we're going to deal with tonight is prime reason why we have this book of the Scriptures. And we understanding, well, chapter 1, understanding, as they go back and talking about who Christ is and how he's the image of the invisible God. And then in chapter 2, and dealing with just false religions and philosophy of men and all these things. Look with me, just by way of review, in chapter 2, what we dealt with last time. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. He says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you or deceive you with false reasoning," that's what that means, "with enticing words or persuasive speech." Somebody should literally lead you astray. And he goes down, verse 8, look at verse 8. "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Okay, the idea of the highest level of man's intellect there, that man's reasoning. Well, let me think about this. How's this going to work? You know what we get with man's reasoning? We get evolution. How ridiculous that is when you listen to them explain evolution. Well, if that was really true, then why don't we have some men running around with some gills behind their ears? Because we got people that spend a lot of time in the water, right? Yeah, come on. Why don't we have some folks that maybe are shorter in stature, have really, really long arms so they can reach things? We don't have that. Why? Because evolution doesn't exist. That's man's reasoning, trying to logic without God. We see that. Romans chapter 1, Paul deals with that. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." He deals with that. Amen. And so that's just one of those things, evolution being. He talks about vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We get over to verse 13. He says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We dealt with that circumcision last time, how in verse 11 he talks about that. Circumcision made without hands. Jeremiah specifically says, I'm looking for those circumcised in the heart, that it'd be a spiritual thing, not just a physical thing. It's not just, it goes beyond the outward covenant to a deal of the heart inside. And he's dealing with that here. And then he's talking about forgiveness in verse 13. He goes to verse 14. And this is where we left off last time, 2 weeks ago. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Hallelujah to that right there. Whew. Man, I've been dwelling on that today. Just thinking on that and saying, Lord, help me to preach this correctly. Help me to say exactly what You once said. And I've been dwelling on that, thinking about things. Now, it's easy here with that passage. It's easy to get a little bit off track. And I'm guilty of it in the past too. Some of us are. Listen, the Bible doesn't say He abolished the law. It doesn't say that. Actually, it says the opposite of that. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to what? To fulfill it. He didn't come to remove it and abolish it, but He came to fulfill it. Fulfill means to satisfy it. Satisfy the requirements that God had put on the consequences of sin. The requirements of being righteous before God. And you know and I know that following the Old Testament law, no man can be righteous in the sight of God without Christ. We can't do it. We can't do it. And we've seen that over and over and over again in the Scriptures. He says blotting out. Not blotting as in blots like the ink, the feathered pen of Thomas Jefferson, blotting, making blots on there. But literally, that word means to smear out like a whiteboard. You take a rag and you wipe it away and you eliminate it. He's not talking about abolishing the law, but the requirements of that ceremonial law that are needed for our righteousness. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Praise God for that, amen. Praise, hallelujah. He took you look up personally done some study recently on some things of Leviticus. I'm looking at the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. I'm looking at the Feast of the Lord in Leviticus 23. I'm looking at all these things and the Bible's, there's so much in there. I mean, just the Day of Atonement by itself. The requirements on that day, amazing. That the high priest would have to wash himself and then put on his special garments to go in. And there was the atonement he had to make for himself, right? And then after he did that, then there was the sacrifice, that sacrifice for himself. Then the sacrifice for the people. And then there was the goats, right? The two goats. And one of them would be sacrificed, but the other one would be the scapegoat. Where the blood was poured out upon it, or the sins confessed on it and taken out into the wilderness. And there was more, and there's a whole lot in that, Leviticus chapter 16, a whole lot of requirements in that. And it says here, He nailed them to the cross. Hallelujah to that. Whew! I mean, Jesus Christ, when He got nailed, He was that picture of atonement for us. I mean, the picture became what Christ was. Right? So the Day of Atonement happened yearly. And it yearly because it could not suffice for all time. It was a cover. It didn't get rid of it. It was a cover. I was thinking on that. I was trying to think, a cover, a covering for sin. Trying to understand that. But Lord Jesus came and said, I'm no longer a covering. I'm just washing it away. I'm getting rid of it. Your sin and my sin. And the requirements of our righteousness before a holy God. And He washed it away. He got rid. Praise the Lord. Brother Steve, that's what baptism's about. That's what we were just talking about. And it's not sprinkling on the forehead, but it's immersion. So you're washing away completely. Praise the Lord for it. Amen. I'm getting excited about this because it's just my study of this. We ought to be excited about our salvation. Understand, please, that praise the Lord, we don't have to take animals and slit the throat and the blood pour out on the altar and then sacrifice it before the Lord to be righteous in His sight. We don't have to do that. Why? Not because the temple is no longer standing. Now, that some say that, but it's not why. It's because Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. Amen. Hallelujah. His sacrifice. You say, you're pretty worked up. I know, I was getting excited in my office too. Woo! Why? Because this is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross that we need. Praise the Lord. And then look at verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Hebrews chapter 2 says very clearly, well, I'm just going to go over there. I want to say it correctly. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going over there real quick, 2:14. If I can find it quickly. Hebrews 2:14 says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Amen. The devil had the power of death because of sin. Help me here. Because of sin. What are the wages of sin? Death. He had the power of death. And what happened was on the cross, the Lord stripped that from him, said, "Nope, you no longer have that power of death. You can't hold that over man any longer because Jesus Christ died once and for all." Amen. And there's everlasting life through that, through salvation. Praise God for it. Amen. Folks, aren't we glad we're saved? Amen. Amen. And praise the Lord for it. So He triumphed over them in it. He showed it openly. The devil thought he was winning, but no. Jesus Christ conquered all that. He paid for the sin debt once and for all. Praise God. Why could He do that? You understand, if it was you that went to the cross for me, that wouldn't have made any sense. Because you would have had to pay for your own sin, or I going to the cross for you would have had to pay for my own sin. But Jesus Christ in perfection, that perfect, spotless Lamb of God, once and for all of us. Amen. Amen. Look at verse 16. Look at the word therefore. Remember we looked at that Sunday morning, that therefore is like a link. Okay, let no man therefore. Therefore ties it back because He hath nailed it to the cross, because He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. Again, ordinances meaning commandments of the law. He says here, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now I'm trying to understand all of that, okay? Meat and drink. I mean, we understand what that is, okay? And there was a lot of that in the Old Testament law. And respect of a holy day and of the new moon. What's a new moon? Well, the new moon is supposed to happen monthly, right? Now, if I'm not mistaken here, now I might, let me think for a moment. If I'm not mistaken, the Jewish calendar had 360 days in it. And it was based off the new moons. And so the new moon was the beginning of each month. Okay, it was supposed to be the way it was happening. And that new moon, obviously, we know what a science class know what new moon is, but they're looking for that as the tail of the month, if I'm saying this correctly. And I'm not, I could be missing that up, but it's new moon was basically the month. And so the new moons are the celebration of each new month. And I haven't studied that out clearly yet to know if there was feast every month with that or not. I'm not sure on that. But it says new moon, and that's what he's talking about. And of the Sabbath days, now there was weekly Sabbaths, and then there was also annual Sabbaths. Okay, and look what he says, which are a shadow of things to come. Shadow. How does that make sense? Brother Randy, how does that shadow? Wait a minute. A shadow. If I cast a shadow on the ground, what am I looking at? I'm looking at a silhouette of myself, am I not? I'm looking at a silhouette, a picture on the ground of myself if my shadow is being cast down on the ground. And what are we talking about? We're talking about those things that were nailed to the cross, these things of this all of 16 here, the meat and the drink and the respect of the holy day and the new moon and the Sabbath days were a shadow of things to come. It was the silhouette that's saying, hey, there's something coming. Praise the Lord, they looked forward to the cross. Remember, Abraham looked forward to a city whose, a builder and maker was God? And looking forward to that. But when Christ came, what's the need of the shadow any longer? Follow me on that? What's the need of the picture anymore when we have Christ? Amen! The actual came. The look what it says. Look at verse 17. This caught me today when I was just reviewing this before preaching here. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. That word but in there is so important because literally he's obviously changing that thought there. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body. Not the shadow of the body, but the body is of Christ. Amen? Amen. Now what that means right there is the body, the church. The church is of Christ. We don't live in the shadow anymore because we are the body of Christ. He is the head of the church, and the head follows the body. And praise the Lord for the liberty and the freedom that we have in Christ, that we're not bound by a list of restrictions or a list, excuse me, of rather, not restrictions, excuse me, of requirements that we needed before we could come before the presence of God. Those do not exist for us. Why? Because that veil was ripped in two, praise the Lord, according to Matthew. And we can enter openly into the presence of God, and we have that, and we're part of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Now, praise the Lord, me and Brother Darrell, we're like a pinky toe, but hey, we're there, man. We're part of the body of Christ, amen? And that's what it says here. Now, I get excited. Brother June, I get excited about the Word of God because I know this was written by Paul to a church that no longer exists. But the Lord preserved that for me today for this very purpose to understand that. I get excited about that. But the body is of Christ. Therefore, look at verse 18. Let no man, he's kind of changing gears here a little bit. That had to do with Old Testament law. But look at verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Steal it away, rob you of it through deception. Let no man beguile you of your reward in what? Voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. It's almost like a balance here, the other side a little bit. What's voluntary humility? Humility, but it's voluntary. You know what came to my mind all of a sudden? A bunch of monks in a home together, a cave together. They're gathered together, humbling themselves, saying, I'm going to put my flesh and my fleshly desires aside, everything I can to show that I'm serious about this thing. That's what just came to my mind. Now, Paul probably had some other things in his mind when he penned that down. The Holy Spirit gave him that. But voluntary humility. There have been times through different false religions of the world where people have literally done things to their bodies to show that they were in subjection. Isn't that true? Yeah. Literally whipping their own bodies or marking their own bodies or doing something to their physical self. Voluntary humility, putting yourself down so that I can go along with this ritual, if we can say it that way. And then he says, in worshiping of angels. Where in the Bible does one of God's angels ever let worship happen of himself? In fact, we have evidence, specifically in Revelation, that the angel said, don't worship me, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Christ, I'm the messenger. He says that. And so we don't worship angels, but the truth is, when we go down these roads of deception and we try to worship something other than God, worship an angel, you know what comes out of that? False angels solicit worship. Didn't the devil do that? He did that, Matthew chapter 4, did he not? He told Jesus, if you just worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Didn't he say that? Yeah. And so what happens with that is, though they intending to worship something that is holy, we're not supposed to worship anything other than God. We know that. Okay, that was even given in the law. Okay. But mankind, through their own wisdom, have worshipped many things, including people, but here he's talking about angels, and through that end up worshiping something that would be false, something that wouldn't be holy, because they solicit that worship. How many people have been affected by some kind of demonic worship or voodoo or things like that? Now, it used to be that we didn't hear much about that in America. It was somewhere else. But we're hearing about it more and more and more. It used to be more kept secret or underground, but we're hearing about it more and more. And we got to be careful. Look what he says here. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, if it's my mind thinking it up and latching to it, then it's not the Spirit of God. How many of us can easily, I'm telling you what, I love learning from the Word of God. And while I'm doing that, sometimes God corrects me. Amen. We ought to let Him correct us. And sometimes God corrects me as I'm in the Word of God. I thought this, but the Lord says, no, it's this. Why? Because sometimes we're puffed up in our fleshly minds where this must be it. This must be it. Did you know that I was baptized as an infant? That's not in Scripture. People buy into that. Okay? They buy into that because they want, it makes them feel good. And honestly, I've offended my own family preaching on this. Why? Because we're buying into some things. Okay, buying into the idea of, in the Old Testament, a child was circumcised. I believe it was the eighth day, right? Circumcised the eighth day. And part of the family, the heritage, come from Abraham, the people of God. And here we are over here in the Gentile mind saying, well, I want something like that. Well, they're because they're part of my family and I worship the Lord, I'm going to baptize them and they'll have the blessing of the Lord. No, it's not that way. It's by faith. It's by faith. And a child cannot choose that when they're born. It's completely different. We are not Israel and we're not replacing Israel. We come to the Lord in faith of the New Testament. We understand that. And a baby baptism. We got to be careful. Baby dedication oftentimes is a replacement for baby baptism. Well, my baby will be accepted by the Lord if I dedicate them. No. It's baby dedication is on the parent's side saying, I'm going to raise my child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as the Scripture tells me. It has nothing to do with the child's part. It has everything to do with the parent's part. Amen. We get off track because we get attracted to these false ideologies of man's wisdom, false religions, and we latch on to something because it's physical in front of us. Where what we're dealing with here is spiritual. It's circumcision of the heart. It's a spiritual matter, not a physical matter. But we latch on to things we can see. That's why people, honestly, in the Christian world, they bow to figures on their dashes of saints and of Mother Mary. Wait a minute. My Bible says we ought not to do that. Yeah, there's one God. And we're not to have images that we're bowing down to. Amen. But yet we do that because we like something physical, something we can see. Can you imagine trying to take the infinite God, Jehovah of the God, Jehovah means the eternal God, Elohim of the Old Testament there, the Trinity, trying to take all of what God is and putting it into an image. Even if we like the calves of the Old Testament, those golden calves, trying to put God into an image. God can't fit in an image. He's greater than everything. He's bigger than all. Praise the Lord for that. And so we understand that. Look what he says, verse 19, and not holding the head, that's Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Hallelujah. Let's just finish the chapter. Verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, died to yourself in your own way, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? What is that again? Ordinances, commandments. Touch not, taste not, handle not. That sounds to me like similar to the dietary laws there, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. In other words, denying myself. Sometimes people get really caught up on certain diets of this world. I have had people, because I'm a diabetic, person after person after person try to be my doctor and say, you need this diet right here. You need that. I've been given how many books and videos and things about how to live life better in a diet. But sometimes people take that so far beyond and try to make it spiritualized too. That's not Bible. I mean, it's good to be healthy. But it's not Bible there to make that spiritualized. He's saying here, will worship is the idea that it's not of God, it's of my own will. It's my own, it's self-imposed or self-inspired, not of God. That's the idea of will worship. He says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So we understand by this, the New Testament here is dealing in principles. We have great liberty, Galatians says. We're dealing with principles, not a list of do's and do nots. That's not what we have in the New Testament. Praise the Lord for it. The Lord was just working in my heart today as I was reviewing that. I'd already studied that out, but yet I was going back to review it, trying to understand it so I didn't miss say anything. I didn't want to, in my flesh, get something confused or messed up. And the Lord just kept reiterating Scripture in my heart, and I was getting excited. The Lord was preaching to me with my own mouth in my office, going in circles. I'm like, hallelujah, amen. I was excited about this. Why? Because this is where we stand right here. We stand upon the Word of God right here. I have salvation in Jesus Christ. And I don't come yearly to sacrifices and things that I've got to continually do to be righteous before God. No, I can never be righteous before God in that Old Testament law. That the purpose of was to show that the wages of sin is death. There was requirements, there was death required. And Jesus Christ, that picture that of those things, painting a picture of Him, would come and He would fulfill that. Praise the Lord. Amen. Nailing it to His cross. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Praise God for it. Let's pray together, please. Lord, we rejoice in what You've done. We give You thanks for Your great sacrifice. And Lord, it seems like we say that a lot, but Lord, help us to take a moment in the Spirit of God and recognize what You've done. And Lord, thank You for Your death, Your burial, and Your resurrection that gave me the ability to come in faith and receive salvation like Steve did tonight. Lord, I thank You for that. Thank You, Lord, that You didn't leave us with with, honestly, Lord, with an old covenant that showed us that we were sinners. But you gave us that new covenant in your blood that you shed for us, redeeming us of our sin once and for all. Lord, I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 9, where you said the blood of bulls and goats. And yet, how much more would the blood of Christ purge our conscience from dead works, but to serve the living God? I'm thankful for that, Lord. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for teaching me. Thank you for helping me with the Scriptures. I pray that we, the church, would understand it and we'd stand upon it. And I rejoice in you, Lord, tonight in that. Bless now this offering, Lord, that we take up in the back and the choir that they'll practice for Sunday, Lord. And as we go home tonight and give us safety, as we take our families home and get ready for tomorrow. God, may we just rest in the power of your word tonight. And thank you for what you've done. God, I love you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. God bless you. As I said, the offering plates are in the back there. Let's get our children, and don't forget about choir. Thank you so much. Have a great night. I love you.